just want to thank you, Lord.
Amen. Let's give him thanks this morning. Hallelujah. Has he been good to you? It's been so good. Amen. 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 Thank you, musicians. So nice to be together again on this wonderful resurrection morning. We'd like to continue on with our reading from the book of Hebrews. We would like to read from the ninth chapter, and we'll read verses 24 through 28 this morning. Verses 24 through 28. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's nice to see so many of us recovered now and back in the house of the Lord. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. So Paul's saying Christ isn't in some special building, in some special place, as he literally was in the Old Testament. But he said those things were figures of the true. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, as we looked at last week. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he offered that sacrifice one time, and it was sufficient. Amen. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. We're counting on that this morning, aren't we? And then I'd like to read from Revelation, the third chapter, in the 18th verse. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. So if you're going to anoint your eyes with eye salve, there has to be some eye salve made available, right? Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title the thought this morning, Looking to Him. Looking to Him. So let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with praise on our lips. And Lord, we're just so happy to see those that were out sick, Lord, restored, brought back amongst us. We know that there are still others that are out, and we're in full expectation, Lord, that they'll be fully restored as well. And we know that there are some that are traveling, and we just ask for your mercy and grace to be upon them. We know that there are some that are listening in, and we ask that your blessing be upon them. Those that are present, those that will listen at a future time, may your anointing be upon each and every one, we pray. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So Paul tells us, unto those that look for him shall he appear. Notice he doesn't say he'll appear to everyone and then people will say, look, and they'll notice. But he said, unto those that look for him. Unto those that look for him shall he appear. So there's a condition that's put on this. There's it's an active part. It's not a passive part. It's something that we do. It's something that's in us that's looking for him. It's something that's in us that's crying out for him. And he promises that those that look for him will find him. They'll see him. And then we see in Revelation chapter 3, the 18th verse, that There's a form of blindness that takes place in this last age. It's not complete and total blindness, but it's blindness to the spiritual things versus the natural things. So there are people that lose their spiritual vision, and therefore they can only see what their natural senses declare to them, and they're not even aware. That's the strange part. They're not even aware that they're spiritually blind. And so they're claiming to see and they're claiming to believe, but what they're seeing and what they're believing is with their intellect. It's with their human mind. They are blind to the spiritual conditions of the day that are fully called out here in Revelation chapter 3 and also in Thessalonians and other places in the scripture. And they're blind to the times and to the seasons and to the things that are to be in our day that were prophesied to be, that were prophesied to take place. And since they are blind, they're blind to his appearing in their day. We know that there's an appearing, a spiritual coming of the Lord, and then there is a physical coming of the Lord, which caps off everything. It caps off the three parts of redemption. It's the final part. It's him coming for to claim what he has purchased, what he has interceded for. So since they're blind to his appearing in their day. And if you miss his appearing, you will surely miss his physical coming. They cannot see the mighty God that is unveiled before them in their day. They know that he is coming. Because you can read it in the scriptures. And they go out to look for him, as we'll see in the scriptures here in a little bit. But they're blind to his appearing when he appears. They cannot see him in his word, and they cannot see him in his manifestation before them. But there is an anointing that is being made available to us in this day so that we can look to him and we are able to see him. He appears before us. We can see him. We can talk to him. We can walk with him. He can reveal himself to us and encourage us and fulfill his word concerning this day. So in order to look for his coming, you first have to have an anointing upon your spiritual eyes so that you'll be able to see. You got to get all the matter out of your eyes, you know, all the every this matters and that matters and this bugs me and that bugs me and I'm looking at this and looking at that. You got to get all that junk out of your eyes so that you can see. You can see him plainly in the word. You got to get opinions out of the way. You got to get other ideas out of the way. And you got to be sincerely looking for him. And the scripture tells us, even in the Old Testament, they that seek him will find him if they seek him with all their heart. So what good would it do for us to look for his coming if your eyes are blind to him and to the signs of his coming? So we have to have that eye salve first. If we are to, if we have any hope of seeing him when he appears, right? We know that in the book of Genesis, we read about the Lord himself, coming down with two angel messengers in the days of Abraham and Sarah. And we know that the Lord, took dust and created a veil, a flesh veil, and, stepped into it, and he provided, a flesh veil for the two angel messengers, for each one of them that came with him. And the Lord visits with Abraham and Sarah and with that group, and he communes with him, and he brings a message to Abraham and Sarah, and he shows Abraham things that are to be, basically. And not just things that pertain to his group now, but also things that will take place amongst the righteous that are in Sodom and the unrighteous seed that is in Sodom in his day. And the other two messengers, well, they're sent down to Sodom to visit Lot and to visit his family, actually to visit with the righteous seed that are in Sodom. And the people of Sodom, they wanted to know those messengers in a carnal sense. They received a male conception of the message that was sent to the righteous in Sodom versus seeing the message with spiritual eyes of understanding. And there was a spiritual blindness that was over all of the unrighteous of Sodom. And their spiritual eyesight was blinded by the glare of sin, by the glare of the city lights, by, you know, their own customs and cultures and the things that they were pursuing after. And that blind condition, it prevented them from finding the door to Lot's house. And we know that it was on the other side of the door of Lot's house that Lot and his family, the righteous seed, were kept safe. It was on the other side of the door that the messengers of Sodom appeared and communed with the righteous seed of the city of Sodom. The two angel messengers showed Lot and showed his family the coming destruction that was going to befall on Sodom and Gomorrah, and also showed them the way of escape from that oncoming destruction. So they weren't only told the judgments that were going to come, but here's how you can avoid that. Here's how you cannot be under that judgment, because that judgment is not for the righteous seed.
Amen.
Amen. So Peter tells us, we're reminded in 2 Peter chapter 1, when talking about the virtues of the divine nature of Christ that we are made partakers of, that the sons and daughters of God actually have resident in them and are quickened by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, Peter says, "For if these things be in you," these attributes of his divine nature, "if these things be in you and abound," so that means they're in you, but now they're coming out, they're coming into display, they're manifesting. They're not just in you and laying dormant, but now they're manifesting and they're producing fruit. So we have evidence that they're in you. "If these things be in you and abound, they make you." Somebody say, "They make you." Not "you try to be." They make you. "They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's a guarantee for each and every one that are partakers of this divine nature. You're going to know him. And you're going to know him in a special way. "But he that lacketh these things is blind." So those that don't have those attributes down on the inside of them, they are blind and they cannot see afar off. And they've forgotten and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Now, friends, if Peter tells us to make our calling and election sure, we can be sure. We can be certain. We can be certain of God. We can be certain of who we are. We can be certain of what his promises are for us. We can be certain of our destination. We can be certain of our purpose, our calling, the calling to the great wedding supper of the Lamb. He says, Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Not you, it's possible, some might not, but no. Make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you." And not just ministered unto you, but ministered unto you abundantly, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's an entrance into the kingdom, right? It's not a big surprise. If you were to go visit a king's palace, there would be an entrance that you had to go through to go into the king's palace, right? Well, there's an entrance into the kingdom of heaven, right? Peter is telling us that that entrance is ministered unto us, right? It's through the preaching, the foolishness of preaching. It's through the bringing forth of the word that that entrance is ministered unto us. There's an invitation that goes forth, you know, come. There's an entrance that's described to us, and it's a very specific entrance. You can't just come in any old way. And there's a proper dress that's required if you are going to enter into that. Because when you enter into that kingdom, everybody's dressed the same, right? And the one that you meet at the door is the one that provides you with the wedding garment. The, the white raiment, pure and white, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So an entrance has been ministered unto us abundantly. And then in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus tells us, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He talks about how he's the door that to the sheepfold, that if anything is going to try to get to the sheep, they got to come through him, right? He actually lays in the gate and becomes the door. So he says, I'm the door. Well, he's also the door to the kingdom of heaven. To enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to meet him at the door. He is the door. And he will greet you. And he will give you the white raiment, pure and white. He will give you what is required to dress yourself in that everybody else that's inside the kingdom is dressed in. And it comes from him. So Christ is the entrance into the kingdom of the Lord. And when he appears in the last days, we see the entrance first. And that's fitting, right? Everything points to him. Everything starts with him. He's the center. He is the great revelation when he reveals himself to you. Brother Brown said, the greatest of all revelations in this is the revelation of the supreme deity. The supreme deity of Jesus Christ. He said, without that revelation, he says, you can't even make it to first base. So he's using baseball terminology. And so if we were to continue on with baseball terminology, we know that if you can't even make it to first base, that means you're not even in the game. And if you can't make it to first base, how are you going to make it home? You got to go first base, second base, first pull, second pull, third pull, and then you come home, right? How are you going to make it home if you're not even on base? So coming to, and finding that entrance first, meeting the door first, that's the supreme revelation is Jesus Christ revealing himself to you personally in your day, in the word, amen, unveiling himself before you. So Christ is the entrance into the kingdom of the Lord. And when he appears in the last days, we see the entrance first. To go into the rapture, we see him first because he's the door to the kingdom. And we must go through him to enter into both first the spiritual kingdom and then also into the physical kingdom at his physical coming when we meet him in the air. And he's the one that we are looking for. Our eyes are turned upon him. We're not looking. Friends, this church building is not our entrance. Right? Well, if you're a member of this church, you'll make it. You'll enter in. Or if you're part of this other fellowship, and if we throw you out, you're out of the kingdom. Well, you didn't put me in the kingdom. You can't put me out of the kingdom. And it isn't an organization. And it isn't a certain person. Right? It isn't a certain person that we meet that's the door. It's the person of the word. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself that we meet at the door. And he gives you that white raiment that's pure and white. He gives you the wedding garment and you're sure. Well, how could I make my calling election sure? Just meet him. Take him at his word. Amen. So he's the one that we look for. And we meet him first before entering into the kingdom. And it takes a birth in order to see the kingdom of God. Jesus said you cannot see the kingdom except you be born again. And then he goes on to say you can't enter into the kingdom without the new birth. So you not only can, so first of all, you can't see it. Well, to enter into it, you have to be able to see it. You have to be able to see the door, right? But it's not enough to just see the door. You've got to pass through that door. You've got to enter in if you want to come into the kingdom. So it takes a new birth to see the door, and it takes that same new birth will allow you to pass through that door into the kingdom. He's the word, and so you must first meet him and recognize him in the word for your day before you can enter into his kingdom. You know, people, it just amazes me how many people will associate themselves or with the message of the hour, attend services, and it's a good thing, don't get me wrong, attend services for, you know, a good part of their life, and they still haven't met the door. So because of that, they don't recognize the significance of this message. Right? They think, well, it's not too important. It's the portion of the word that's alive in your day. It's the portion of the word that's being fulfilled in your day. So it's absolutely essential. You must have spiritual eyesight, however, to see him in his word for your day. He is your entrance. Somebody say that this morning. He's my entrance. And your entrance into his kingdom has been ministered unto you abundantly. And continues to be ministered unto you abundantly. He's brought into plain view before you. We're not imagining or wondering, but we've met him. And when you meet him, you can't ever unmeet him. You'll never be the same. You can clearly see him as he is unveiled before you in your day. And you can identify, this is the same one that was walking the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago. This is the same one that was in the lion's den with Daniel. This is the same one that led the children of Israel in the wilderness. This is the same one that Abraham communed with. This is the same one that created the heavens and the earth. So he's brought into plain view before you, and you can clearly see him as he's unveiled before you in your day. And you're not seeing two of him or three of him or however many that people come up with. You're not seeing a Baptist Jesus, and you're not seeing a Catholic Jesus or an apostolic Jesus or a Pentecostal Jesus or a Santa Claus Jesus or a New Age Jesus. Or a ecumenical Jesus that says, you know, it don't matter, just come, we're all the same. No, we're not. And there's only one door. All doors do not lead to heaven. There's one door. And he is that door. So you are seeing the revealing of the body word, the Son of Man, the fullness of the word made manifest in your day. So Jesus tells us in a parable in Matthew chapter 22, starting in the first verse, he tells us about a wedding that's taking place where for the son of a king, and the king sends out servants to bid those that were invited to come. Many were already bidden to come, but they didn't come. You know, in our day, how many Christian churches do we had in our day, right? And then we hear, behold, the bridegroom cometh, right? So many are bidden, but they didn't come. And so he sent his servants first to those that were bidden, telling them that the wedding feast has been prepared. And the wedding feast is waiting for them. There's a 7-course meal that's waiting for them. And they made their excuses, and one did this, and one did that, and they came up with all kinds of excuses why they couldn't come to this wedding. And those that were left, the scripture says, slew the servants that were sent to them. So not only did they not go on to the wedding supper, but they killed those, they assassinated those that were sent to tell them that there's a feast that's going on. Come, come. And the king then is angry, and the king sends his armies to destroy the murderers, the scripture says, and to burn up their cities. And then he sends forth other servants, clearly, because these other ones had been killed, telling them that, to tell the people that everything is ready, but those that were bidden were unworthy. They counted themselves as unworthy. So he tells them, okay, you know, you've already went to the church. You've already went to the Christian church, right? And here's all the different excuses that they made. So now go to the highways. You know, go here and go there. Go to the places that get off the beaten path and bid as many as you can find. So the servants are told, look, I want you to invite them. I want you to say, hey, you're invited. Come to this great feast, right? And when the time of the wedding comes, he finds one that did not have on the wedding garment. He did not have on the same garment that everybody else that was present was clothed in. And so the king sees this guest that's dressed differently, and he asks him, he says, well, how did you get into the wedding supper? How did you get in without a wedding garment? And the man is speechless. He has, you know, how did you get into this place without the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Right? You see, if he had come through the door, as the others that were present obviously had, he would have been given a white robe, just like the others, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so the only way to get this wedding garment was to come through the door, right? So he must have come through a window or by some other way. We don't know what the other ways might be. It's a parable, but we can only imagine, you know, people coming by a doctrine, people coming by a church, people coming by a certain minister, claiming that they're righteous, claiming that they're clothed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they haven't met the door. They didn't come through the door, so there's no way they could have this garment. And then finally, Jesus tells us in another parable in Matthew 25 about five wise and five foolish virgins that went forth with their lamps to meet the bridegroom, and they were all sleeping. They all went to sleep as they waited, as they tarried for him to come. They were all sleeping, and then a midnight cry went forth because he's coming, you know, around midnight. A midnight cry went forth to wake them all up and told them that the bridegroom cometh. It's time to wake up. And they were told, go out and meet the bridegroom. And so they rose, they trimmed their lamps, and we know that trimming your lamp, what that indicates is that you've turned the knob on the lamp so that you've reduced how much the wick is sticking up. If the wick sticks up too much, you're going to burn the wick instead of burning oil. And if you're burning the wick instead of the oil, it's going to give off, you know, black particles. It's going to then coat the glass, and it's going to defeat the purpose of even having a lamp, because that black soot will coat the glass, and then the light that's coming from that lamp, you can't see it. It's not doing what it's supposed to do, right? So you trim the lamp, right? And so that's a type of us, you know, bringing this flesh into subjection to the Spirit. Not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. You know, minimizing our carnality, so that what people are seeing is the oil of the Holy Spirit that's burning through us, right? So they were told to go out and meet the bridegroom. They arose, all of them, the wise and the foolish. They trimmed their lamps. And then the lamps of the five that were foolish, they went out. And so they asked the wise to give them some of their oil. So obviously the wise had oil that the foolish didn't have. And they were told that, we only have enough oil for ourselves. So go out to those that sell and buy. And so we know that in the parable, they went out to those that sell. They went down to an old-fashioned altar to pay a price, like everyone else, get sincere, get serious, to seek the Lord with all of their heart instead of seeking religion or, you know, just a little bit of something to make them feel good, but to totally surrender and look for the Lord. And they went off to find some of that oil, to purchase some of that oil, to pay a price, but it was too late. They all went out to meet him, the coming of the Lord. That's the type of the coming of the Lord. But only the wise could see where they were going, and only the wise could see his appearing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So they went into the marriage And Jesus said that the door was shut behind them. And the foolish said, Lord, open the door to us. Showing us that there's only one way into it. Lord, open to us. And the bridegroom said, I don't know you. You weren't in my thoughts before the... It's not that he doesn't know them at all, but what it's speaking of is a son or daughter of God was in his thinking. He had you on his mind before the foundation of the world. Set your destiny. Set your course. He says, I don't know you. And then Jesus finishes the parable saying, watch therefore, notice this, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Right? And we know that this is speaking of the coming of the Son of Man, not Son of God. Son of God have been with the church throughout the church ages, but coming in another form, the very same person of the Word, but now he's coming manifested as Son of Man, offspring of man. So he's coming in flesh, and he's coming in word form, and he's coming in the fullness of his word to reveal himself to his bride body. So, and there's the scripture tells us, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom, and then in other places, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, right? Or when the Son of Man appears. So he says, look for him, be ready, make sure you have oil. Make sure you, not only do you have oil in your lamp, but make sure you have, you know, not just enough oil for today, but for tomorrow and the next day, because you don't know when he's coming. You don't want that oil to run out. You don't want to be out there looking for him and all of a sudden it gets dark and you don't have any oil to put in your lamp, right? So make sure that your lamps are full and be ready, look for him, because he will appear to those that look for his coming. So it takes the anointing of the eye salve in order to see him when he comes. Not everybody sees him. Not everybody saw him 2,000 years ago. Not everybody saw him in the wilderness. Not everybody saw him in Egypt. Not everybody saw him, you know, in so many different instances. There were certain ones that saw him. And those that saw him were looking for him. And it takes the anointing of eye salve in order to see him when he comes. So our eyes need to be focused on him rather than on our surroundings, as we looked at last week, rather than on our circumstances, rather than on the conditions of our lives. And as we saw last time, the circumstances around us can look entirely overwhelming. Can look insurmountable. The children of Israel, they were told, look to the unseen promises of God and look beyond the circumstances of the Red Sea that laid before them. Now, they knew that Pharaoh and his armies were gathered against them. They were facing Pharaoh and his armies, and they were no match for those armies. They were no match for those weapons. They were no match for all that training. Even though Moses had been raised and trained in the art of war, this was not going to be a battle. It was going to be a spiritual battle, and God was going to be the general that would lead, and they weren't going to use swords and spears. They had pitchforks and rakes and kitchen utensils. So they had they were surrounded on either side, and they had this great army that was coming against them, and they were told, go forward. But what they were to go forward in, they looked at and they thought, impossible. There's the Red Sea. How are we going to go? How are we going to pass through the Red Sea? Well, the pillar of fire made an entrance for them to go through the Red Sea, and not just to go through the Red Sea, but to go through on dry land while walls of waters of judgment were on either side. And they were, you know, they were going through the valley of death, if you will, right? Valley of the shadows of death. And later, we know that when they got sick during the wilderness journey, they were instructed, look to the brazen serpent. Moses was instructed to shape and mold a serpent on a pole out of brass representing judgment. And of course, this serpent being on the pole, cursed is he that's hung on a tree. And so this serpent is it's put on this pole, a type of, you know, being crucified on a tree. And the people were told, look to this and live. You get bit by a serpent, you get bit by, you know, and that poison comes into your system, and it's surely death. It's, you know, there's no way of avoiding it. But if you get bit, look to something and live. And this is very instructive. There's a purpose. Friends, if you could look at a brazen serpent that was, you know, formed out of metal and put on a pole, and according to God's word, if you could look at that and roll back the effects of healing would take place, roll back the effects of that snake bite and live, how much more if you look to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, your sacrifice, and be healed in your day when sin sickness comes and strikes you. So their healing and their deliverance, it was dependent upon what they were looking at. And I just want to drive that point home this morning. It's a simple thought, but it's all the way through the scripture. And friends, that's what we need to do. There's so many things that we can look at. There's so many things that we can gaze upon. There's so many things that we could then talk about. And many of them are interesting. Many of them are, kind of fascinating even. But what should we be looking at? There's only one thing that we can look at and live. There's only one thing that we can look at and be healed. There's only one thing we can look at and be delivered. There's only one thing that we can look at and have a body change. There's only one thing that we can look at and overcome in this last day, in this last hour. So there's all kinds of things that we could look upon, and there's one thing that we need to look upon. So if we look at our symptoms, as we looked at last Sunday, we deny our healing. We must look to the promise and not to the circumstances. Now, it's not to say that you don't notice the circumstances, because you wouldn't look to the promise. You wouldn't look to healing if you didn't know you needed healing. So you obviously you recognize that that sickness has come against you. You know, your enemy has come against you to eat up your flesh, as David said, but I will not fear him. I will not fear that, right? So we look to, we recognize what our need is, but then we look away from our symptoms. We look away from those conditions, and we look to our healer instead. We look to the promise, because our healing is in that promise. Amen. So we must look to the promise and not our circumstances. And it's very important that what we focus our eyes upon. In fact, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that tells us, you know, what you gaze upon, that's what you become. Right? So it's important what our vision is. It's important what we're pursuing after. It's important what we're looking upon, what we're gazing upon. So sometimes we can allow our focus to be on our circumstances to the point that, you know, our circumstances are bigger than the promise in our own eyes, right? In fact, the circumstances can look so big that they look impossible even for God to do anything about it. And that's what happens when our eyes are out of focus, when we get double vision versus single vision. When we get our eyes on too many other things instead of turn your eyes upon Jesus. But when you get your eyes into focus upon His Word for your day, we know that God and you are bigger than your mountain. We know that God and you are the majority. We know that God has the last word. And we know that before you, your mountain shall become a plain. And it's not by might and it's not by man's power, but by my Spirit, by His anointing, saith the Lord. And we've been given that anointing, so there's no excuse. Our eyes must be focused on the Word rather than upon the circumstances or our surroundings along the way. And friends, every time, you know, when we neglect to do this and we neglect to do that and we neglect to do this, We can always come up with excuses and reasons, but those are your circumstances that you're quoting instead of the promise. God gave you a promise. God gave you his word. And friends, there has to be a way for us to carry out that word. There has to be a way for us to stay with that word, or God wouldn't have made the promise. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Victory has always been achieved when man can look beyond his circumstances and instead look to the promise. Defeat takes place when a man looks at the circumstances that we are ordained to face. How many knows that? It's not just random things that you're going through in life. There are circumstances that you are ordained to face. And you are ordained to overcome. Rather than looking at those things, we need to look to the promise that's in God's word. And it's all there. Everything we have need of is in his word. But we got to look for that. Look to that. The men of faith in the Bible, all the way through the scriptures, friends, they were men and women who looked away from their circumstances and they looked instead to the divine promises that God had made to them. And those men and women, they looked beyond the circumstances and they said, even if God doesn't come on the scene, we are going to believe his unfailing word of promise. Even if I go into the grave and I still have these symptoms in my body, he's my healer. Amen. Amen. Regardless of the circumstances, I'm not going to look to the right. I'm not going to look to the left. I'm going to look to him. Amen. Amen. So they look to the unseen rather than looking at the scene, rather than looking at what you can see. And friends, it doesn't take a talent to see what's around us. It doesn't take special eyesight. We all have the eyesight. Amen? But to look to the unseen, to look to the unfailing promises of his word. Faith has a vision that is anointed by the Spirit, and that vision sees what our natural senses could never see. What our natural vision could never see. What our intellect could never see, what our intelligence, our reasoning, our imagination. We could never see these things, but faith has a sight that sees what really is. Amen. And it is a super sense. You have a super sense this morning. Amen. You're a superhero. God has superheroes. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's a super sense because it sees the word of promise and it walks towards it. So it not only sees it in the Bible, but it sees it in vision. It sees what the word has declared and it says, yes, it's there. I see a well body. I see a happy body. I see a body that's at peace. I'm walking toward it. I'm pursuing it. And I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. And at some point in time, I'm going to catch up with it. And then I'm the vision being made manifest. I'm the fulfillment of it. So it's a super sense that sees the word of promise, walks toward it, regardless of the circumstances. So circumstances don't turn you to the side. They don't hold you back. Sure, they can be discouraging. They're designed to be discouraging, but you're not discouraged. Because your faith tells you it's there. Just keep going. Just keep going. Keep marching toward it. God's my healer. God's my healer. God's my healer. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Jonah looked away, as we looked at last week. He looked away from what he saw around him to the unseen of the temple, a dwelling place of the Most High. Instead of looking at the walls of the whale's belly, he looked east towards Jerusalem, where the tabernacle of the Most High was at, because the word had gone forth that when any man was in trouble, he could look away to this temple and call upon the Most High and be delivered. Now, friends, if that was available under an Old Testament covenant of the shed blood of an animal, how much more looking to him do we have a promise? So this was not natural sight, but it was spiritual eyesight, because naturally, I mean, he couldn't even see the, How could he even see naturally the walls of the belly of the fish? Right? Or the epiglottis, you know, the little thing that's hanging in the back of your throat. Did that fish have one? And was he, you know, using it as a punching? He couldn't even see it. He couldn't, you know, he could feel that seaweed, and that's how he could tell us that seaweed was wrapped around him. Because you could feel it and touch it and, you know, kind of get a sense for what it was. But as far as sight, he couldn't see anything. And yet he looked towards Jerusalem. He looked towards the tabernacle and called upon the name of the Lord. So it was not natural eyesight, but it was spiritual sight. And it's not important. Oh, I hope somebody gets this morning. Because the devil will just beat on you and beat. Oh, you know, Sister Baker will see the pillar of fire. And, you know, Brother Manuel will see the pillar of fire sometimes. And this one will see this and that one. You know, I don't get to see nothing. And if I can see it, you know, boy, would that change my life. You seeing something won't change your life. Right? But we know that those things are there. They're there for a purpose. And, you know, we'll leave it up to God to decide who can and who can't. Right? But because everybody's not going to see the same thing. But it's not important. It's not important. In other words, if Jesus were to appear physically here this morning, it wouldn't be important for me to see him. Right? But it is important for my faith to see him. It is important for me to look into his word and for his word, for me to see in his word that's alive. That promises for me. That's where I want to see Jesus. I want to see him in his word and in the manifestation of his word in my life. I want to see him in the divine promises that he made to me coming to pass in my day. So while others are looking at the giants that are in the land, faith sees the divine promise. And the same God that opens the Red Sea is the same God that will defeat any giant that stands between you and your promise. Peter walked on water one day. Is that right? And when he saw, he saw that Jesus was out there standing on the water. And so Jesus, he said to Jesus, bid me to come to you. Right? I don't know what was going through his mind. You know, it was probably something carnal. He probably wanted to show the rest of the brothers how spiritual he was. He didn't say bid us to come. He said bid me to come. Right. You know, he's out there standing on the water. He said bid me to come. And so the Lord says, come, Peter. And as long as his eyes were upon Jesus, he stayed above the waters, which represented judgment, right? But the moment that he looked away from Jesus and he began to consider the waves and you know, the conditions that were all around him, the circumstances, in other words, he began to sink. Right. Oh, friends, that's a perfect type. Right. It's something that we should take home with us. It's something, okay, we recognize that there's waves, but I'm not going to continue to look at it. Right. And I'm certainly not going to testify of it. And I'm not going to go through the first, second, and third pull about how big they are. And, right. You know, how salty the water is or whatever it might be or what spooky things might be down there that might grab a hold of my legs or whatever. I don't even want to think about those things. I want to look to him. So the moment he looked away from Jesus and looked upon his circumstances, he began to sink. And when he looked again to Jesus, he walked again. Friends, he cares even when we doubt. And he knows that we're going to go through periods where we're battling and we'll lose a battle here and there, right? We won't lose the war, but we'll lose some battles here and there. But so it all depends on what we're looking at, right? What do you see this morning? What did you come to see? You know, some people come to find fault. Well, you'll find fault. It's here, right? This is not the millennium. So by definition, you will find fault. But how many came to see Jesus? What does your faith declare to you this morning? Our view must be changed in order for us to see his appearing in our day. And he's here. Our view has to be changed in order for us to see him. Right? He's not going to change. We're the ones that have to change. Our view has to change. We are in his second coming. We are in that cycle. Well, Brother Doug, when did it start exactly? Well, he's been coming now for 2,000 years. The first phase of his coming is when you look to him for your salvation. Look to him and live. Look to him, the author and finisher of your faith. You were sinking once deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. You were out there in those waters of life. You were sinking deep in sin. But the master of the sea called you out of those angry waves. How many can say amen? And your faith looked to him on the seas of life. And your faith cried unto him, save me, Lord. Save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my habits. Save me from religion. Save me from the world. Save me from my DNA. Things that were passed down through me. Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. And when we see him, something happens. Something begins to take place. Because he's brought our deliverance. He's brought our salvation. He's brought our healing. He's brought our comfort. He's brought everything that we have need of, but we've got to look to him. Hallelujah. We need our focus to be changed, friends, so that we see him in our marriage, so that we see him in our church, so we can see him at work. Yes, he's there too. So we can see him in the state of sickness, so that we can see him in our time of need, so that we can see him in times of famine, so we can see him in times of riches, so we can see him anytime in the hospital, at the grave, at school. We need to change our eyesight. We need to change what we're looking upon. He becomes greater in view than our circumstances. And then we begin to call upon him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Hallelujah. Look to him and live. And the church says, let him be the focus of your vision. Let him be the focus of your conversation. Let him be who you're testifying of. Let him be the one that you're talking about. Let him be the one that you're gazing upon. Look to his unfailing promises in his word. Amen. In the days of Noah, sin was heaping up on every side. It didn't get much deeper. Sin was so thick, like today, as it was in the days of Noah. And the focus, of course, at that time was upon marrying, upon eating, upon drinking, upon the cares of life. You say, well, what's wrong with those things? That's the only place that they looked. There was no spiritual vision. They couldn't see that destruction was coming. They couldn't see that the end was near. Today we got people talking about global warming, this and that. That's not the thing that you ought to be worried about. Because the Bible already told us it's going to burn with a fervent heat. So there is a burning that's coming. But there's a way of escape that's been provided. But you need to look to it. It needs to be ministered unto you. And then you need to go through that. Unbelief was heaped up on every side in the days of Noah. So no one needed to have a different vision than those of his contemporaries. No one needed to see that there was a God who would wipe off the earth and wipe off sin. And no one needed to get ready for that time. So he wasn't a part of what was being wiped out, but he was part of what was being preserved. So God, he's done some things in our day, friends, to show us what he's fixing to do. And he's told us several times throughout the scripture that these will be the conditions of the last day. We know that the cup of the iniquity, for instance, of the Gentiles is overflowing. The cup isn't just full, it's pouring over. And the judgments of God are going to be poured out, right? And the world is going to be burnt. But mercy always precedes judgment. So if judgment is coming, by definition, mercy is here. God is not willing that any should perish. But he's made a way of escape, to escape that corruption that's in the world through lust. Amen? We've been promised that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that God would send an Elijah anointing to turn our hearts back to him just before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, because he's going to smite the earth with a curse. Right? And God has given to us a heavenly vision. And that heavenly vision that we have, it's greater than our natural vision. And it declares what the word declares on every side. Right? Yeah, there's evil on every side, but there's light on every side too. There's divine, heavenly, exceeding great and precious promises on every side. God has given us a heavenly vision, and that heavenly vision, friends, it's greater than our natural vision, and it's greater than what our what we're seeing with our heavenly vision is greater than anything we're seeing with our natural vision. And the church says, amen. We know that the sixth seal begins with a wholesale a rejection of the church and the church being cast out of the economy of God. While a bride first is being called out for his namesake. And then we know, first of all, we know that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So those that say, well, you know, I don't want to come to church and hear about this, that, or the other, well, don't come to church then, because that's what we're here for. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. There's a people that are called out. There's a people that are told, you are going to escape these things that are coming, but you need to... You need your garments washed, right? You need to put on this wedding garment. You need to be dressed in his righteousness. You need to buy this gold that's tried in the fire. You need to apply this eye salve. You need to do that so that you can see. Amen. A people that are called, a people that are told, you are going to escape these things that are coming. Friends, I'm not hoping. I don't have like three or four plans. Well, if this doesn't work out, then I'll try that. I have one plan. I don't have a backup plan. And that plan is to escape this corruption that's in the world through us, to escape from this mortality into a body that's immortal. When I step into that other dimension, whatever's happening here won't matter to me. It'll have no effect on me. That judgment's not for me. Amen. Hallelujah. So you don't need, oh, help me out here this morning, friends. We don't need any natural preparations, right? We don't need to store up canned goods, and we don't need to, you know, subscribe to Patriot Meals, and, you know, you subscribe to these dehydrated meals, and these meals, they're preserved for about 20 years or so, and all you got to do is add water and, first, you got to figure out where you're going to get that water. Oh, well, I got a swimming pool in the backyard. Well, okay, that'll last for a little while, I suppose. We don't need to, well, you know, how many times have you heard, buy gold, buy gold, buy gold, right? Well, though Scripture tells me that. Scripture says, buy gold that's tried in the fire, right? That thou mayest be rich. So I don't need to store up. Well, you're not very smart. You're not preparing for the tribulation. You're right, I'm not. I'm not a Mormon, and I don't plan on going through that. I used to grind on the, you know, it used to trouble me in my spirit when I heard about how the Mormons are preparing for the tribulation. Well, and then the Lord dealt with me one day on that. It's like, well, shouldn't they? Shouldn't they be preparing for that? They're going through it. Right? But I found the door. The door found me. And I've already passed through that door. And I'm seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm already being changed. And the changes that have taken place in my life are witnessing and testifying to me that my physical change, that's a no-brainer. Friends, which was greater? Which is greater? For God to change you from being a mortal being to an immortal being. For God to change you from being susceptible to sickness and death and age and all that. Or for God to change your nature. For God to take you from someone that was overcome already and make you instead an overcomer. Which is greater? I'd say that's greater. And the fact that he's done that, the fact that he's still keeping you, the fact that he promised and he's still keeping you, that's testifying to me this morning that I got a body that's waiting for me and I can see it and I'm on the path and it's healthy and it's got all its hair and it doesn't wear glasses and it's not stooped over and it doesn't get tired. It doesn't have this issue and that issue. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's real. It's there. I'm heading towards it. Hallelujah. You don't need to, if you're saving up for retirement, I'm not telling you, don't do that. There's people that go the complete opposite direction. Well, the Lord's coming, so I don't need to, Well, come on, use a little sense. We don't know when he's coming, right? If you're a farmer and you got a field, plant the field. Well, what if the Lord comes? Well, you'll leave the field behind. So what? But what if he doesn't come today? You want what's in the field, don't you? So, do the things that we would normally do, but don't freak out over it. Well, I don't have enough gold. I don't care. If you don't have any money for those kind of things, don't worry about it. Right? Because our preparation is for getting ready to leave here. And a place of safety has been provided for us in the meantime. Friends, I believe with all my heart that if I'm still here and there's some pressure that comes and there's a squeeze or whatever, he's going to take me through whatever it is. Come what may. So I don't need to negotiate through it and figure out, okay, well, this is probably going to happen. And if that happens, then I'll do this. But what if that happens? Well, then I'll probably need to do that. And what if that? I don't know. But I know who holds my future. So an entrance has been ministered unto us. But that entrance is also our escape hatch. The very same entrance is our exit. It's our exit from this world. And there is an anointing that's with us right now to anoint our faith to see the unseen. And we look to a body change, and we look to a resurrection, and we look to a rapture, and we look to the coming back of our loved ones and different ones. And in the midst of the fiery furnace of Laodicea that's burning 7 times hotter than any other age, there is one that's standing this morning in our midst, and he's bringing us through this fire that will eventually destroy the unbelievers. But we're not being consumed by it. Hallelujah. So who are the unbelievers, Brother Doug? Well, those that fail to take him at his word. Those that fail to honor his word. Those that don't believe. Noah's vision had to be changed also, right? Our vision has to be changed. What is it that we see this morning? What is it that we're looking at? We see his appearing amongst us in these last days, and we see his quickening power that's in our midst. And friends, that quickening power lets us see his coming. How many knows that? Let me just read that to you in the rising of the sun. He says, he's the one that opened these seals. He is those seals. For the whole word of God is Christ. And Christ is the seals that was opened. It was his word that's coming open to you, right? What is the opening of the seals then? It's the revealing of Christ. And the very 7 angels which represented the 7 churches all completed. We couldn't even see it. They did. They took the picture, not us. And there he is standing there, supreme judge, showing that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What identification. Listen to this. Quickening power did that to us. Quickening power lets us see his coming. That proves to us he's here. Quickening power snatched us from death to life. Quickening power gives discernment. Quick to know what's wrong with you and what to do and what you have done and what you ought not to have done and what you should have done and what you will be. Quickening power, all these things. Hallelujah. You see, friends, he's here. And where he is, there's revival. Where he is, there's life. Well, what revival do we see, Brother Doug? Well, as we looked at last service and the one before, it's not a revival of the gifts. It's not a revival of Azusa Street. It's not even a revival of of divine healing on a massive scale that's, you know, there is divine healing. It is absolutely part of it, but it's the bread of the children now. Right? It's not being used as a drawing card so much as it is being used by those that have need of it in this hour, right? So our revival is a restoration of the word. It's the restoring of the understanding of this word amongst us, right? And in that word is everything you have need of for your journey to the rapture. And all you do is believe. Your God is faithful. He's made the promise and he's faithful to the promise. Friends, we see a world, I'm closing here, we see a world that's rotten in decay. We see a world that's rotten in sin. We see a world that's rotten in politics. We see a world that's getting worse day by day by day. We see new disasters on a daily basis. New names are being, they're coming up with new names for new diseases that we're facing. We see economies that are falling apart. We see moral decay on every side. We see, you know, everything is being perverted. Everything is, Satan is trying to take everything that's pure and pervert it, make it unclean. But that is not our focus. We see giants presently inhabiting our future home. There are still giants in heavenly places. There are still fallen angels in heavenly places. But we don't look at the giants. We know they're there and we know they're coming down. So we cast down those thoughts. We cast down those imaginations. We cast down those feelings. We cast down anything that exalts itself above the word of God, what God has promised to us. And we look at that millennial land of the promise that we will soon take full possession of in a body change. And the change begins in us, and then all nature will be delivered. So the evidence that I have this morning that all nature is going to be delivered is the fact that I'm being changed. Amen. The fact that I'm being delivered. Amen? You got to restore man first before you can restore his kingdom. Amen. So the change begins in us. Sin and sickness will be wiped out. Politics will be cast down. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Isn't it wonderful to think about that 1,000-year period of time when there's no politics? No politics. No politics. Righteousness will reign where sin once had the preeminence. There'll be people that will want to sin and they'll find that the atmosphere is such that they can't. Isn't that crazy? We don't see the kingdoms of this world, but instead we see the kingdom of his dear son, of which you and I are citizens of this morning. And our kingdom is come, and his will is being done in this last hour here on earth as it is in heaven. And we have burned our old citizenship cards. I saw somebody, you know, you don't want to spend too much time on social media, and I don't. When I do, it's to post something positive. It's to communicate something positive. It's to communicate some things that we need, not to get into politics and this and that. But I just happened to glance at, you know, a minister in Canada, and he's upset with Americans, and he's talking about, you know, how they're going to get back at us, and how this is wrong and that's wrong because of what's being done to try to, you know, even out the trade situation. That's not our problem. That's not our situation. And that brother is my brother. Nothing's changed between him and me. So why would we allow something to get in between us? That's not our focus. Those things are going to happen. Right? But we're citizens of another kingdom. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers. This current world is not my home. So I'm not going to get caught up in the politics of it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we're not looking at the kingdoms of this world, but we're looking at the kingdom of heaven, which we are citizens of. And we are burning our old citizenship papers of this world. And we are now citizens of another kingdom. I'm not telling you to go burn your, your driver's license or your passport. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about burning your, you know, quit worrying about your natural tree that you came off of. Our customs have changed. Our language is different. Our diets have changed. Our dress has changed. Our ways of life have changed. And our government has changed. We have a new king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are not here to reform this present kingdom. That's why you don't get caught up in politics. You could improve the conditions of this world, but to what end? It's going to burn up. This is not our home in its present condition. And you'll not improve the conditions. Believe me, we're not here to reform this present kingdom. What can you do about the present conditions of this world? What could you do? You'll have to know a God who is able. You'll have to know a God who's mighty. You'll have to know a strong angel, a mighty angel. You'll have to know a God who provides a way of escape. So we're not being provided with a reformation. We're being provided with an escape. Satan wants to destroy you, but he won't be able to do it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. A God who provides a way of escape. And you'll see a Jesus who's coming a second time. This time not to deliver you from sin, because he's already done that work. He's not going to repeat it, right? But this time he's come to hand to you a title deed. So that you can take full possession of what belongs to you. The title has been cleared in order for you to take ownership of your home. There's no liens against the title. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Noah, by faith, saw the coming of the flood that would wipe away sin off the face of the earth in the baptism of water. So Noah wasn't called to reform. Noah was called to escape while God did the reforming, right? The Lord had come to investigate. The Lord found a world that was covered in sin and weighed in the balance. And Noah's spiritual eyes could see the coming judgment of the Lord. And Noah made preparations to escape according to the word of the Lord. And Noah saw that the world would be wiped off. And Noah looked to the promise of God, knowing that God had provided a way of escape to the righteous. And we know that Enoch, who was a type of the bride, that Enoch walked with God until one day he walked off in a one-man rapture. He's a type of the bride being taken from the earth before judgment strikes. Methuselah, who was the son of Enoch, he died 7 days before the coming of the flood. And his name means his death shall bring judgment. So when you see Methuselah die, you know judgment's coming. He was 969 years old when he died. Man was told, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Nobody lived 1,000 years. Methuselah lived the longest, 960, so that he died that day just like everybody else. That judgment of death was coming upon the earth. Noah watched Enoch, who saw the coming of the Lord and received the rapturing message. So one saw the flood and the other one saw the coming of the Lord. One prepared for the coming of the Lord. One prepared for the flood. One saw complete deliverance. Another saw deliverance from sin. So who is it that we're looking at this morning, friends? Are we just looking to, you know, live a little bit better life, or are we looking to get out of this world? Where are our eyes focused this morning? We find that the world once again is in a sodomite condition. We find that it's naked, wretched, blind, morally bankrupt, corrupt. We find that there are garments of righteousness that have been provided, that have been promised. We find that eye salve has been given, that we may be beyond, we may see beyond the conditions of this life and see a better life and see the promises of God. And we get out of step, friends, when we take our eyes off of Christ, when we take our eyes off the promise and look at the conditions, look at the circumstances, but all we need to do is turn our eyes back to Him and stay in line. All we need to do is get in focus to look to Him and live. So, in closing, if you look through a lens of a camera, in order for the picture to match what your eyes see, the camera must first be in focus. Right? Simple. When it's out of focus, sometimes you'll see multiple objects instead of one. Sometimes nothing is focused. Sometimes you might see three instead of one. In order to see one, you have to adjust your focus, and then it comes into plain view, and you know what it is that you're looking at. When it's not in focus, you're not really sure what it is that you're looking at, right? Your faith sees one when your faith is focused on the Word. So if you look at your mountain this morning, excuse me, if you look at your circumstances, your vision will become blurry. You won't see a way out. So you must put your focus back on Christ in order for the picture to be clear. Your hope is in Him. Your hope is not in your circumstances. So don't look out there for, well, when the circumstances look brighter, then I'll be happy. And if they don't look bright, I'll be sad. Look to Him. Then it don't matter what the circumstances are. Hallelujah. How many times have we rubbed shoulders with the world and smelled the, you know, the inevitable smoke of sin that gets in our clothes and causes our eyes to burn and to sting from the smoke of Laodicea? And then we come to hear the Word. And when we come to hear the Word, our vision gets cleared up. Excuse me. Our focus moves from the trials of life that we've been through the past week, and we have single vision once again, and we see clearly once again. The pull of the world can change our focus, right? The pull of the world presents a different image than the Word does and tries to pull your focus off of the Word. Your feelings will pull you one way, your emotions will pull you another way, your desires will pull you another way, but there is something that's got a hold of you this morning, that's got your focus on something else, immortality. There's an entrance that's been ministered unto you, and we want to look to that, friends. As parents, we have to keep our focus on the Word and not on the fashions of the world and our children. We have to teach our children the very same thing. Friends, we are called to judge by the Word. Judgment is taking place now, right? We have been given the standard. The Word is the standard, and we must lift it up in this hour by the strong arm of faith, hold it up, because God could not be just to judge this world without a trial and without doing it before witnesses. So there has to be a standard that's raised up. There has to be a "this is right" that's raised up. So He must first raise up a standard and put it in plain view, and that standard then must be rejected, we know. And when you hold on to the standard, your vision is not blurry, but it's focused. The vision of Laodicea is blurry. No, people say, well, what is right? You know, nobody can say what's right. And right? I mean, without this message, where would we be? Where's our anchor at? Without truth, everything looks good in a certain light. Our focus must be on the Word. And the Word must judge every thought, as we looked at. We're overcoming one thought at a time. Satan hangs out on every shiny thing that there is that can entice, that can distract. But the Word is a sure anchor. The Word doesn't change. The Word doesn't move. So we'll finish with this thought. If you have a rifle and you want to use it to hunt or whatever it is that you purchased it for, let's hope that that's why you purchased it. If you have a rifle and you want to use it, well, you need to take it to a range. And you need to set up a target, and you need to shoot at that target. And if it doesn't hit the target, well, you need your sights to be adjusted on the rifle. So if we focus our sights on the Word and we get our vision centered on the Word and He is the Word, well, then the Word will do the same thing that it always does. It will produce the same results that it did in every age. And it will do the same thing that it did in the early days of the church. He will heal the sick. How many believes that?
Amen.
Save the sinner. How many believes that?
Amen.
Set the captive free. He's still doing that. Give you peace. Give you overcoming power.
Amen.
And He will cause you to live right. How many believes that?
Amen.
And He will take you to a rapture in a body change. How many believes that?
Amen.
He'll raise the dead. He'll cast out devils. He'll heal the sick. That's our vision properly focused on Christ the Word.
Amen.
He will anoint you to speak to your mountains and your mountains will move.
Amen.
Looking at Christ the Word this morning, looking to Him will produce the results.
Amen.
It must produce the results. And if it doesn't, you got somebody messing with your focus. Don't let them mess with your, keep their hand off your camera. Keep their hand off of your telescope, whatever it is. Or they'll try to get you to look at something else besides Him. Or they'll try to get your focus on another age. Or they'll try to get you focused on an age that lies before the target. Or an age that lies after the target. But if you want to hit the target, you got to be focused on the target.
Amen.
Present tense. Because your aim is to hit the target.
Amen.
And to hit the target means you're looking to Him.
Amen.
Keep your eyes on Him.
Amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's stand this morning. Aren't you glad that we have something to look at today?
Amen.
And we can live?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that I mean, even just to see that this story has a happy ending. I mean, that's shouting material. And they all lived happily ever after. Well, who's the all? Those that were predestinated before the foundation of the world to be there. Not just some of us. They all live happily ever after. I'm so looking forward to that. Amen. That city where the Lamb is the life. That place. Friends, I am so looking forward to going to a place where there's no gossip. If I go there and there's gossip, I'll know I didn't make it. I'll know that I didn't arrive at where I don't want to live forever with that. I don't want to live for 5 minutes. I've gotten, you know, that's why little leaven leavens a whole lump. That's why you shouldn't tolerate it.
Right?
It gets to be like Chinese water torture after a while. Right? You're familiar with that saying? Chinese water torture is, and I don't know why, I guess it was the Chinese that used this particular technique at one particular period of time, but they'd have a person laying down, I suppose, and just let a drop of water hit you on the forehead, and you think, well, big deal, what's that going to hurt? Okay, then another one hits you, then another one hits you, then another one hits you, right? You say, well, it's just a little drop of water, so what? Okay, just let that continue. Drip, drip, drip. You'll get to the place where it'll actually drive you crazy. You'll anticipate that, right? Oh, come on, friends. How many times have you said, if you do that one more time? You can take one drop. You can take two drops. You can take 10 drops. But it gets to the point where you're anticipating it. And you're anticipating it to the point that's like, if that happens one more time, right? If I go to the other side and there's backbiting, there won't be.
Right.
you'll be able to tell anybody anything over there. And you can trust them.
Amen.
And they won't try and burst your bubble. They won't. You won't share a testimony with them and say, that's nothing. When I walked 10 miles. Maybe you walked a mile. I did 10 miles. Well, thank you. It was really nice. Appreciate that. Where you never have to wonder if what you're hearing is true or not. Imagine that. A place where you never get tired. A place where you never get tired of listening to somebody. A place where you never get discouraged. A place where things never run out. A place where you never get sick. A place where nobody dies. Oh, friends, we just can't even imagine how wonderful it is, but it's real. We need to put our eyes on that. We need to remind one another of that, you know. We will inevitably get down now and then from the battles of life that we face. But we should encourage one another.
Amen.
Right? Well, this is just for a season, just for a period. And soon it'll all be over. And what does this time compare to eternity? Right? This little hickey in time, as Brother Branham described it. This little slice out of eternity. It'll be worth it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for in His wonderful face. And Amen. I hear it. walking towards it. No sad goodbye. Think about it now. Don't you hate goodbyes? No sad goodbyes. Across the river, across.